But this last couple of weeks, this is what we've been doing. We talked a couple of weeks ago that God has a call on your life, and that's really important to know that. And again, I just want to reaffirm that. God has a call on your life in spite of what we feel, in spite of what we think about ourselves, in spite of what anybody else has said about us. But what we really discovered is you can't get rid of the calling, but you can definitely miss out on the calling in the way that we live, in the way that we think. And so God calls him back to himself, and he says, I have built your calling inside of you. Make sure you go after that, because it will be a blessing, not only to yourself, not only to everybody else, but it will be a blessing to everybody else. So I want to encourage you this morning, there's a call of God in your life. And then we said last week, we said about how God has dreams for us. And so if I'm going to go after the call of God in my life, what are the dreams? What are the purposes God's got? And God says this morning, he reminded us last week, and he reaffirms it today, that he has an adventure for us, many adventures for us, as we step out in faith for him. A couple of weeks ago, we went to the marathon. We ran the marathon, a bit of an adventure, but we don't know the effect that that can have on people's lives as they would read the t-shirt and say, hey, they can do all things through Christ. What's that about? And people go and Google it up. You see, we don't live in a day and age anymore where everybody knows everything about God. They've maybe heard about him one time. They've maybe heard a swear word about him, but they don't really know him anymore. And so when people see like the words of God written on t-shirts or written somewhere, they maybe get interested. They get curious, and then they Google it, and they go, wow, I never knew this thing was real. I thought it was just a thought, or I thought it was just someone's imagination, or I didn't even know God had existed. Can you believe that this morning? There are people today that don't even know anything about God. They're not even that they're atheists. They've just never even heard of God. They don't know anything about God. And so we have to go on adventures. Again, not just for ourselves, although that's part of it because God is a good God. But to share our faith, to go on adventures, say, I'm believing for a big thing. God has called me for big purposes. We saw last week about Joseph and all the different trials that he went through. He went through all these different battles, but he kept going. And God brought him through right from the beginning, right to the end. And he did incredible things for the kingdom of God. And we finished with this. We said, God wants to do the same with us this morning. But the thing that was grabbing my heart this week, and I've been planning out for the last couple of weeks, is that today we need to talk about trials, because we all face trials. And I'm not talking about anybody this week, because I know some people are thinking, oh, I went through trials this week. Is he speaking about me? No. The fact is, every single week we go through trials. And it mightn't be yours this week. It might have been yours last week. Or it may be yours in the week coming in. But we all go through trials. And so I felt like this morning God wants to maybe blow some trials apart and maybe give us some hope in the midst of that. Encourage us in the midst of that, because I know we're supposed to keep going. I know we're supposed to keep a smile on our face. We need to keep thankful in the middle of it, but I know sometimes how bad trials can be, and there's nobody needs to tell you this morning, if you've been through some trials, that trials can get bad, because trials come to destroy us, trials come to discourage us, trials come to wipe us out, because one of our favorite verses has always been John 10:10, and it has the contrast right there, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm glad that's not the end of the story. But that's the truth of the thief. The enemy comes to kill us. He comes to destroy us in every form, in every way. If he can't get us, he'll go for our kids. If he can't get us, he'll go for our job. If he can't get you, he'll go for somebody else that will inadvertently get connected to you or be part of you. He'll go for our dreams. He'll go for our physical health. He'll go for our emotions. Or maybe he'll go for all of them. He'll go for anything he can to take you out, because he despises you. But on the flip side to that, we have a Savior who loves us, who died on a cross for us, and he loves us with an everlasting, unconditional love that you cannot get around. He is an incredible God. And so in the midst of our trials, there is hope. In the midst of the hopelessness, in the midst of the despair, in the midst of the battle, in the heat of the battle, when you feel that you can't even go another single step, there is still hope for us because Jesus is with us. And this morning, I'd love us to go on a bit of a journey through Scripture to try and encourage our hearts, because I know there'll be some here this morning going through trials, or as we said already, maybe about to go into some, or maybe come out of some, and they are not easy. They are not easy at all. We have to get real about them. They are not just something that happens. They are not just cats stuck in trees and we phone the fire brigade to get them out. They are much more severe than that. They are life-threatening at times. They really just want to rob us. And ultimately, what it's about is this, because we're spiritual human beings, and the Word tells us our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is never against each other. Our fight is spiritual forces. It's the enemy against a good God trying to fight against us. And so this morning, if that is the case, the fight is always this, and the trial is always this, our faith. The enemy wants to rob us of our faith. The enemy wants to undermine our faith. The enemy wants to get underneath our faith so that we may doubt for a second, that may become a moment, that may become a lifetime of God's not good. God's not for me. God has forgotten me. God has given up on me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. And all of those are lies from the pit of hell itself, because Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. And so this morning, we need to look at trials, but we need to look at them with the right heart and the right perspective, because they are tests to our faith. And the enemy wants to destroy us through them, but God wants to prove us through them. And so Joseph had lots, and we said it last week. Here's a few that he went through just to remind us of the story, if you know it, or to remind us of last week, or just to remind you completely if you don't know it at all. But Joseph went through many trials. The first one he went through was the pit. We said it. He went to the pit, and he was sold there. And it said this, that he had no hope in the pit. There wasn't even water for him. And so for me, I think of it like this, the place of death. This is where his brothers threw Joseph in the hope that they would never see him again. They didn't want to kill him himself. If you remember the story, they wanted to kill him. And then they talked themselves out of it, and they said, well, we don't want to have that on our hands. We'll throw him in the pit, and nature will take its course. And there's an enemy out there that wants to kill us in every form and in every way. But then hope came. And this morning, even in your pit of despair, whether it be emotionally or physically, I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but wherever it is, God says, I'm still able to break in there. I'm still able to come through there. I'm still able to reach down there. And I'm able to lift you up in the midst of that. And I want to encourage you this morning, right from the outset, God knows what we go through. He always has a plan, and he's always turning the bad into good. He is a great God this morning. Joseph went through the pit. Pit of death, pit of despair. He went through the house. And when I think of the house, and we shared it last week, the house was a place where he could have settled because it was a pretty good option. He was made overseer of the house, but he said, no, the dream is bigger than that, so I won't settle there. The enemy tried to get him to settle. Everything tried to get him to settle there, but he wouldn't do it. He went to prison, and of course, it's easy to give up in prison. And he went to the palace, and even there, he wouldn't compromise until he got to the place where God was bringing him through. But the thing that we can look back on Joseph's life, and it's why we need to look at it this morning, is that Joseph faced many trials, but the trials did not take him out. They did not disqualify him. They did not remove his dream. Far from it, what they ended up doing was enhancing his dream, getting him far more ready for the dream than he ever thought. Every trial, every battle, every single thing that he went through prepared him for the person he needed to be. Here's the truth of Joseph's life. He actually needed the trials. And I know that's a tough thing to say this morning, because you could be in the midst of a trial that of not of your own doing, and a trial that you never wanted, a circumstance that you never wanted to be in. But Joseph actually needed the trial. He didn't need the hurt of the trial, but he needed the trial to turn back to God, because there's something inside of us that sometimes wants us to run alone, that sometimes wants us to run our own ways and not think about God. And we're not ultimately rejecting God, but that's what we end up doing. I'm doing it my way. I want to go this way. I want to do that way. And we don't bring the trials on ourselves, but God's so good, he uses the trials that we find ourselves in to perfect us and to prove us and to encourage us and to build us up. And Joseph, without all of those trials, he didn't want to go through them, but without all of those trials, when he got to the palace and was become made overseer of all of Egypt, without learning all he needed to learn through the trials, he would not have been able to be the man God needed him to be. And you see, there's dreams in our hearts, and there's dreams that God has set before us, and there will be trials that we face along the way, but in a lot of ways, we kind of need the trials. We don't go looking for them, we don't encourage them, we don't go wanting them, but when they come, we say, God, what are you going to teach me through this? What are you going to show me through this? God, I'm not going to allow the enemy to cause me to turn my back on you. God, what are you going to show me through this? And this morning, maybe God wants to come and he wants to encourage us and he wants to remind us that even in the midst of the trials, God is proving something in your heart. Even in the midst of the trials, God is doing something in your spirit. God is perfecting something. God is proving something. Remember, the enemy wants to destroy you, but God wants to prove you. God wants to build you up. God wants to make you stronger. What does the Bible tell us? We were all born in sin. We're all shaping in iniquity. Just another word for sin. And if we're born in that, we got to get it out. And Jesus comes, and he saves us, and he cleanses us, and he restores us, and he makes us a new creation. But we all know that the thoughts in the mirror sometimes are still real. The way that we feel about ourselves, the way that we look at ourselves, the words that somebody else has said about us. And so the trials sometimes help to get rid of those things. Because in our weakness, we come to God, and we say, God, I can't do this. In our weakness, in the midst of the battle, we come to God, and we say, God, I cannot do this. Help me, because I need your help, and I need your strength. And so the Lord is here, He wants to encourage us. I want us to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 9. We're going to look at some of these verses this morning. We're going to stay with this for a few minutes. I want to read it together. This is Peter speaking to the Macedonian church, and he's trying to encourage them. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Starts off with a charge to be greatly joyful, just greatly rejoice. "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Let's read that wee bit again, but we're going to leave out the middle part that helps to describe it and just go direct to the second half. "These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him yet, you love him. Even though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Number one thing we got to remember this morning, number one thing that God wants to remind us of this morning, is that your biggest weapon in the midst of trials, your biggest weapon in your trials, is the joy of the Lord. That is your biggest weapon. It makes no sense earthly. It's a contradiction to everything else that people would say, but in Christ we have a joy that cannot be removed. And in a few minutes we're going to look at it. But the number one thing we've got to remind ourselves, joy in the midst of trials. I have joy in the midst of trials. It is absolutely vital. But the second thing that we kind of hold in both hands, if we've got joy on this side, is that we've got grief on the other side. And grief is a real thing, and grief is part of life. And it says there, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, Peter has come to this church, and he said, "Hey, guys, keep going. Be encouraged. Keep going. But I know you've had trials. I know you've had ups and downs. I know you've had things that don't make any sense. But be of good cheer." He's reminding them. He said, "But greatly rejoice. Be mindful, because God has proven your faith, and God is encouraging you." But he says, the reality is, to prove you and to test you, you're going to have to suffer grief in all areas. And grief is a hard thing. When we think about grief, what do we think of? Automatically, probably, we've lost someone. Someone has passed away and we grieved them. And when we think about that, then we think about loss, ultimately, because we have lost something or someone or something that we wanted or that we needed or that we didn't want to let go of. And we get to this place of, what am I going to do with this loss? What am I going to do with it? We've got to allow the joy of the Lord to come. We've got to allow the joy of Jesus to encourage us. Not so that we laugh and everything. That's not what joy is. That can be a manifestation of joy, but it's not what joy is. It's something deeper. It's something more real. It's something God-given. And in the midst of that loss, we have a decision to make. Do we hold on to that loss and allow it to define our lives from here for the next 10 years? To destroy us, to rob us, to detract us away from the dream that God has brought us, to almost continuously shake our faith? Or do we hold that loss and then we say, "God, I give it to you. I surrender it to you. Lord, I ultimately have to accept it, that I've lost something I wanted to keep. I've lost something I wanted to have. But Lord, I have to accept it. And ultimately, I surrender it to you." And that's what God is saying to us this morning. There are seasons in our lives where we lose things. But how we handle the loss is so key. And with God's strength and with God's joy, we say, "God, I accept it and I surrender it to you. Because God, you must have a bigger plan. You must have a bigger thing in store for me. There must be something more that I cannot see." And in that, what do? We prove our faith, and our faith gets stronger, because ultimately what we're saying is, "God, I trust you, even in the difficult seasons." And this is what Peter is saying. He came to this church. He said, "I want to be real with you. There are griefs in all forms. There are loss in all forms. There are heavy prices to bear, because life is complicated and life is difficult. And the dream is a costly dream to follow after. We know that. Anything that's worth doing costs. Anything that is worth having, there's a cost to it. But God says this morning that in that you can carry my joy, and you will have to carry grief, but carry it well, because you know that you can give over that loss to God, and you can surrender to him, and you can trust him." And so God says this morning, "I'm being real with us." And then it's the third thing in that is that right at the end of verse 9, it says this: we have to our souls. What it says, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There's a bigger prize that we're looking to. There's a bigger thing that we have in our gaze. In spite of all the trials, in spite of the pit around us, in spite of the palace around us, in spite of the prison around us, in spite of the steel bars or whatever we're going through, there's something greater on my life, because if I've surrendered my life to God, then I have something greater to look forward to. He has my soul. I have an eternity to go to. I have a place that I'm going to. Even if this place is no good, you can take my life, but you cannot take my security in heaven. And that is the good news of Jesus. That is the good news of our faith. Our faith is being tested. Our faith is being refined. Our faith is being reproved. Our faith is being made strong like gold. And just like gold, there's a process we have to go through. And here's what God reminded me of. And I don't know, I'm going to tell you about a favorite program of mine, Gold Rush. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it. But Gold Rush is a great program. I think it's probably biblical. It's not, but I'm just saying that. But there's a lot of good things in it to remind us of what we're like. And what the context of gold purification is like. Is that you can find something, and you can even find it in the ground. This is what these guys do. They spend thousands of dollars up in Alaska, up in the Yukon, up in North America, and they dig for gold, and they move all of this soil, all of this the stuff off that they call it overburden, all of these things that have gotten in the way, all this junk, all this rubbish, and they remove all of that to get to something really precious underneath. But you know the amazing thing about it is there's a huge cost. They burn machinery like you couldn't believe. They break things like you couldn't believe. The cost of fixing those things like you couldn't believe. They burn, I think it's a $10,000 worth of fuel every single week just to run a handful of machines just to get gold out of the ground. And then when you see the gold, you'll think, is it really worth it? Because all they get at the end of the week is a few ounces. A few ounces. It's not even the size of a football. If you're the size of a football, you're worth a lot of money. But it's not anything there's nothing big to it. But there's something precious to it. But there's a really important part of the process, which I think God wants to reveal to us this morning, is this. Is that even though you're found, you're not pure yet. Even though you're found, you're not purified yet. Even though you're found, there's a refining that God wants to do on your life. And just like that gold, what do? They find the gold, and then at the end of it, they bring it all together, and then they actually purify the gold because they want to take the imperfections out. And so they put it under intense heat, but there's a purpose for it. Now, it's painful. Thankfully, the gold doesn't feel anything. Don't worry, the gold doesn't feel anything. But we feel things, and there's an intense heat that sometimes comes in our lives, and we think, God, why are you doing this? But in the midst of this verse, we see the heart of Jesus and we see the heart of God. He wants to remove the impurities from our lives. He wants to test us like gold. He wants to prove us with fire. And he wants us to come out pure and holy and worthy. He wants to perfect us. He's not satisfied when we come to him to just leave us the way that we are. He says, no, I want to encourage you. I want to perfect you. I want to purify you. I know there'll be trials. I know there'll be pains. But as we said a few weeks ago, there's always going to be pain in life. Life is tough. Life is difficult. But give your hands into God and let the pain mean something. Let the pain be purposeful in the hands of the Master, in the hands of Jesus. And the Lord is here this morning. He's saying this. I know the trials are difficult. I know it's hard when you're going through the refining process, but there is something at the end of that. There is something at the end of it. And here's the question I felt like the Lord maybe wants to put in our hearts this morning as we look what joy is in just a moment, is that what imperfections and what impurity, maybe impurities is better, not imperfections. I don't want to use that because I don't want us to get into an idea of we're trying to be perfect. The Lord will make us perfect in his time when we get to heaven. But the impurities in our lives, maybe some of the junk in our lives, maybe some of the things that God would love to just remove. And maybe the question is this, Lord, in the midst of the process, in the midst of the trial, what impurities are you trying to remove from my heart? What impurities are you trying to remove from my heart? Not because you want to hurt me, but because you want to make me better. But because you want to make me more free. You see, the ultimate goal is this, is that he would set us free and that we would stay free. That's God's ultimate goal, that sin wouldn't rob us of the destiny and sin wouldn't rob us of the purpose that we have in God. But everything in life wants to remove that freedom. Everything in life wants to attack that freedom. And we are gold. There's no doubt about it. There is gold inside of us because of what Jesus has done. But there are impurities in the gold that God wants to take out. And he refines us like fire, and he refines us with fire, and he refines us to get us more and more and more like him, called into the plans and purposes that God has got for us. And so even in the trials, even in the pain, God is doing something wonderful. And that is an encouragement to our hearts today, something to take with us as we go forward. Finally, our souls are the goal. And as we look forward, the salvation of our soul is the ultimate goal in our lives. And so I want us to think the power of joy in the midst of trials. Here's what James chapter 1, verse 2 says. I mean, James is the brother of Jesus, so he just gets stuck into it straight away. And he says, I know you're going to have trials, but it's what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God, again, is showing that there's purpose to every pain. And even in the midst of that, God is bringing us through for something better. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, this is the complete opposite world of what the enemy is trying to do in your life. He's trying to take every trial and he's trying to crush you. We said it. He's trying to take every trial and he's trying to crush you. He's trying to disintegrate you. He's trying to rob you. He's trying to remove everything you've got from you. He wants to destroy your life. But this is what the Lord is doing in our hearts. And why does James start off with it? Because he knows that joy is a super weapon to the believer. He knows that joy is a super weapon to our faith. And he uses the word count, and I think it's really important for us to get it this morning. He's saying count it all joy. So even in the midst of the trial, you go, okay, that thing, God's going to turn it around for his glory. That thing, God's going to turn it around for a blessing for me. I might have been in this situation, that situation. I might have lost this, and that. I may have lost everything. I might have lost my home. I may have lost my finances. I may have lost my job. I may have lost everything that you could take from me. But I'm going to count it all joy because I'm going to name it one by one because God has got good things in store for me. And he's a restorer and he is a good God. And every action that the enemy goes for, he counteracts it and he restores it and he replenishes and he brings back all the locusts stolen. That's what the prophet Joel tells us from the Old Testament. He says, everything that's been removed from you, the Lord is bringing it back. And he doesn't just bring it back onefold. He brings it back tenfold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold. And again, we may not see it in this lifetime, but we go to be with Christ forever. And that is our ultimate goal. And that is where our joy comes from this morning. And so even in the midst of the trials, I know the trials are difficult. And you said to me, but you don't know the trial I'm going through. Jesus knows every trial that we face because he went to the cross. He knows everything that we face, but he is turning that bad to good. He is working through the trial, and he says, kind of joy, because the joy, my joy is your strength, and my joy will bring you through. God is a good God this morning. It's what it says in 1 Peter. We read at the beginning of 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. James 1 says, count it all joy. In this you greatly rejoice. God's just saying it over and over again. Count it joy, greatly rejoice. Don't let the enemy take away that joy because your joy is great and your joy is in me. And so for a few moments, I want to look at three things of what our joy is. And there's many things, but I want to take us from this portion of scripture in 1 Peter. And I want us to see ultimately what our joy is. Is it happiness? It's more than that. Is it a smile on our face? It's more than that. Is it a spring in our step? It's more than that. It's better than that. It's bigger than that. And the Lord wants to remind us of it this morning. So when the trials come, we have weapons to defend against the enemy. Here's what 1 Peter 3 says. It says, greatly rejoice, and then we go back three verses, and it tells us what we're to greatly rejoice in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's our first great joy is that we've been born again. You can't take that from me, enemy. You can't take it. I have been born again. My life has been transformed. If you are a child of God this morning, we sang it. How much joy did it not give us when we can sing those words and we know that it's true? There's an overwhelming joy inside of our hearts because the Spirit inside of us bears witness that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And in the midst of your trial, there's the Spirit of God inside of us that's bearing witness saying, we're going to do this. We're going to be more than an overcomer. The enemy can do whatever he likes, but he cannot remove this from your life. You are a new creation. And so number one, what's our number one joy? Is that we are a new creation. We've been born again. You've had new birth in your life. And if you've not had that and you're in a trial this morning, or you're possibly about to go into one, come to Jesus, ask him to forgive your sins, and become born again, allowing the Lord to transform your life. Verse 4 gives us the next key to our joy, is that to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. See, the enemy loves to do this. He loves to take away all that we have. in terms of finances, in terms of our job, in terms of our kids, in terms of our family. He loves to take away all that we have, all the things that we were hoping for. And when we think about inheritance, we think about this, maybe at the end, what we're going to get whenever someone gives us something. Maybe our grandparents, or maybe a great uncle, or a great aunt, or a mom or dad, they're going to give us an inheritance that's going to give us a kickstart for the next part of our life. And then the enemy comes sometimes and he says, I'm taking that from you, I'm taking this from you, I'm taking all from you. And there's times in our lives where we just going ups and downs, and then we just go in free fall, and it feels like we've got nothing left. But the Lord wants to encourage us with his great joy this morning. Look what it says in verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable. It cannot be removed. We have an inheritance in heaven that cannot be removed. It is undefiled. There are many things that's going to come into our lives, and they're going to try to defile us. Maybe we're even going to do a good job at that in terms of sinning and the mistakes that we make. But the Lord says the enemy can say all he wants, but his words are empty in the fact of this. You have an imperishable joy, an imperishable inheritance. You have it undefiled. It's unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you by the Lord himself, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can beat him, and nothing can overcome him, and no one can defeat him. And so in the midst of the trial, you have a great hope, you have a great joy, and you have something to be joyful for, because not only are you a child of God, but you have an inheritance to look forward to in spite of what you don't have here. And then verse 5 just seals the deal. It says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to undermine your salvation. And God says this morning, you have a security. Not only have you a salvation and an inheritance, but you have a security. You have a security team around you. You have the security of the Holy Spirit. No one can remove that precious seal from your life where Jesus has sealed you with the highest price. And he said, he's mine, she's mine. Nobody can remove that seal. He has sealed you tight, and you are his. And he's not letting you go. And your security is 100% confirmed. You see, in our lives, we realize that security can be broken. Security can be breached. I mean, there's guys today that have jobs by trying to breach security systems, and that's what they're getting paid by the companies for. Because all security can be breached. We're told that nothing is secure. Nothing is secure enough. There's no such thing as 100% security. But in Christ, in our salvation, 100% security. There's nothing less that can be found. It is not 99, it is not 98, it is not 99.5 or 99.99999. It is 100% because no one can remove that. Jesus has sealed us with his precious love. And in those trials, we look above them and we say, Jesus, you are greater. In those trials, we say, God, I'm still in your hands. I'm still secure with you. And that is good news this morning for us because our salvation is there. Our security is there. And no one can take it from us. And so practically, what can we do? I want to look at a couple of quick things. Because we've looked at what the Word says. We've looked at what God is trying to encourage us with. But practically, how do we go through? Because trials are hard. I wrote down a couple of quick things. Why are trials so hard? Because time. Because we never know how long they're going to last. It feels like they're ongoing. It's like you've got a diagnosis and you're told you might get better. And you're like, but when's that going to be? Or we've had a family member who's just got bad news, and we're thinking, well, when are they going to get better? It's the time aspect of trials that make it so difficult. It's like, Lord, I've made a big decision here. I've stepped out for you. I feel like I'm going through a trial, but when's it going to end? When's it going to get better? And it's the time factor that makes trials really difficult. But in that, how do we counter it? We hold our joy, and we say, God, no matter what I go through, no matter how many days go past, no matter even if, like, the book of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, no matter if I don't even get to it, no matter if I don't even make it, I'll always make it when I get to heaven. Because ultimately, I'm seeing higher. Ultimately, I'm seeing greater things because I want to look like Christ. I want to look like he does. And so time is a hard one because we never know, when's the time going to be up, Lord? When is the time going to be enough? When's it going to be over? Second quick thing is this, is that it makes no sense. How many of us have been in trials that just make no sense? This is why it's so hard because, Lord, what on earth are you trying to teach me here? Even if we ask ourselves that question in the midst of difficult trials, we don't really want to know the answer. We just want God to take it away because it's so difficult. It's so hard. And trials are difficult. There's no time to them. It feels like we don't know the end of them. And it feels like, God, what is the sense of this trial? What is the understanding of this thing? What is the why? It's actually a good question, but leave it with God because otherwise it can just go round and round in our heads. And then the third thing, what makes trials so hard, and again, there'd be many things, is that they come suddenly. How many times have we had a trial that we thought everything was looking good, and then 3 o'clock came in the afternoon, and wow, a trial started that went on for the next 6 years or 6 months or however long. Trials come suddenly. They come without warning. They come to get us. They come to rock our faith. They come to destroy our faith in a great God. And this morning, God says, I want to practically give you a couple of quick things to think about when those trials come. And number one, it's this, is that we want to look like Jesus in the sense of we look past what's really going on. We look past what's going on. What Jesus taught us when we look in the Gospels, when we look through right the New Testament, and we look at what Jesus shows us, is that he looked past himself in every form. What did he say? I haven't come for myself, I've come for him. I haven't come to do my will, but I've come to do the Father's will. And I think this is a really good thing for us practically to think about each and every day. God, what are you calling me to do? Because here's the thing about trials. If every trial is about you, then every step is just negative if it's not going forward. It just feels like, God, why am I going through this? And why am I doing this? And why am I having to face that? Because maybe without even realizing it, we've put ourselves too big in the picture. We've made it all about us. We've made it all about what God's doing in me instead of, God, I surrender my life to you. And I want us to read this from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is Jesus' example that he leaves with us. He says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the writer tells us, the author and perfecter of our faith, because here's what Jesus did, who for the joy set before him, imagine that, he's going to the cross, and the Bible writes it down as it was joy. That doesn't seem to make any earthly sense at all, but God says, reminding ourselves, what's his real joy? Joy is salvation in heaven forever. Joy is inheritance that cannot be removed. Joy is a security that cannot be removed. And so that's what it says, for the cross, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the strength that got Jesus through? It was the joy set before him. It was that the end is coming. It was that salvation was going to be defeated. It was that sinners are going to be able to come home. Ultimately, what it was, I'm fulfilling the will of my Father. What was the question that he asked? He said, God, is there any other way? Heavenly Father, is there any other way? I know I'm going into a huge trial here. I know I'm going to go through a huge battle. I know I'm going to go through a huge obstacle that I feel like I cannot get through. And I know I'm going to be crushed. And I know I'm going to be beaten. And I know I'm going to die. But God, is there another way? And in that moment, it wasn't even us that he was thinking about. It was he was saying, God, I want to do whatever you tell me to do. And he looked past himself and he said, God, what do you need me to do? And the Father said, there's no other way, son. This is the way it has to go. If you want to bring freedom to the captives, if you want to defeat sin, if you want to defeat death, if you want to ultimately defeat the enemy, this is what you need to do. You need to follow my will. You need to follow what I've called you to do. And God says this morning, just like Jesus, look past yourself in the midst of the trials, because if you don't, you're going to always think it's about you. And then every negative thing that comes, it's like, well, God, what's the sense in that? What's the point of this? What's this all about? But Jesus says, no, for the cross, for the joy set before me, I endured the cross. And so when the nails came, when the spear came, when the beating came, he didn't ask why, he knew why. Because his why was greater. It wasn't just about him. It wasn't about what I'm facing, Lord. It's about something bigger. And there's a truth in this morning that the Lord wants us to grasp. He didn't ask, Lord, why the nails? Why the spear? Why the beating? He knew the why. The why was, I'm defeating death here. I'm defeating sin here. This is a faith thing. This is a God thing. This is a bigger thing than just me. And so I'll focus on that. For the joy set before me, he endured the cross, the scorn of shame. And he set the captives free. And he defeated sin. And he defeated death. And he did it because the Father told him. And church, this morning, we need to set our souls out. We need to look ahead of ourselves, and we need to look past ourselves, and God, it can't just be about me. I know I am important, but here's the good news of Jesus, and here's the good news of God. If we surrender our lives to him, he will always think about us. He is always thinking about us, for God so loved the world, for the Father so loved his children, for the Father so loved this broken world that he sent his only begotten Son. This is the verses that we know so well. But when we get into it and think that it's about me and why, Lord, this and why that, God says, no, look higher, look past yourself and see I'm doing something in the midst of that pain. I'm doing something in the midst of that difficulty. And I have your life in the palm of my hand and nobody else has it. See, we've got to know that the Lord is sovereign this morning. The Lord is in control. I know we don't really like that because we want to believe that we're in control and the Lord has given us control and he's a good God and he's given us free will. But God, even in his wisdom, outside of all of that, he holds the whole world in the palm of his hand. He has us. He's protecting us. He is guarding us. He is doing something that we cannot see. And so we keep on going. Even in the midst of the trials, we look for the joy in front of us and we say, God, what are you doing? I'm counting the joy because if I don't, I cannot get through. If I don't, I won't get through. And then the second quick thing, and then we're going to be done, is that we got to look past ourselves practically. We got to know what the why is, and we're doing something bigger than this. It's not just our lives, but it's Him working through us. So Heavenly Father, I need to know what you need me to do. But then secondly is this, we've got to choose joy. We've got to pick it up like a lifeline. If we were in the river, we've got to go and get the ring that's going to save us. The ring that's been thrown into the water. Don't just say, I'm going to swim this through, Lord. I'm going to make it to the other side, Lord. No, grab that joy life vest. Grab that joy lifeline and grab it into our lives and just say, I don't care what the enemy's trying to take. I don't care what the enemy's trying to do to me. I'm going to grab that joy lifeline because I choose joy. I pick joy. I count it all joy. And that's essentially what the early disciples were trying to tell the world, is that you've got to count it all joy. In other words, you've got something to do. Or greatly rejoice when you fall into trials. Greatly rejoice when you fall into those things. Because I have you, and I'm doing something for you, and I want you to grab joy this morning, says the Lord, because joy is your lifeline. Here's what Thessalonians simply says, is be joyful always. You want to memorize a verse this week? This is your homework for this week. Be joyful always. Always. First Thessalonians. What? Can't even say it now. I'm too joyful. Chapter 5, 16. Be joyful always. Remember, I want to affirm this again. It's not about having a smile on your face all the time, although that's helpful. It's not always about going, the world is amazing. It's about something bigger and it's about something deeper. I have a hope. I have a peace in the midst of every storm. I have a hope that cannot be removed. I have a joy that cannot be taken from me because I know Jesus and He has transformed my life. I'm no longer a sinner. My sins have been removed from me. God is calling me to be a saint. That's what 1 Peter tells us. He's called us to be saints in His kingdom. God is doing new things and big things in our lives. And God is here this morning saying, keep going. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't give up. Can we stand together? We're going to pray. We're going to do our offering in just a moment, but I want to just pray something over our hearts today. Can we close our eyes together? Let's just take a moment. You know, there's something lovely when we close our eyes and pray. It just removes distractions. It just helps us to not see anything else or hear anything else or get tuned into anything else. It just helps us to focus on Him. Let's just close your eyes this morning and just focus on Jesus. Lord, this morning, the trials that we face are incredibly difficult. And if you want to this morning, just put that trial in your mind's eye. Put that trial in front of you. Lord, you know the trials that I face. Lord, you know the trials that I go through. Lord, you know the battles that I've been through. You know how hard my life has been. The Lord sees all of that. But as we talked about earlier on this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8 tells us the truth. Is that in the midst of those trials, we still have our joy. But there is that grief. And grief is a biblical thing, but sometimes we hold on to grief too long when we should give it up. And so the Lord, this morning, I just want to lead us in a prayer of acceptance and surrender. Where, Lord, we see that thing in front of us. We see those hurts. We see those years of pains. We see those trials that we're maybe in at this moment. They're in our mind's eye at this moment in time. And we see it right in front of us. And Lord, it's hard. And it's difficult. And we know how hard it has been. And we have told you, Lord, and maybe this morning we tell you, Lord, it has been a tough trial. And it has been a tough battle. And somehow I've held on. But this morning, what I want to do, Lord, is this. I want it to be a new day today where I start to breathe again because my trials want to swallow me up. The adversities want to rob me of all my life. They want to take away all my dreams. They want to take my oxygen. They just want to suffocate me out. But Lord, this morning, that those trials in front of me, those hardships that are in front of me, those battles that have been before me, Lord, this morning, you know what I want to do? I want to grieve well. I want to accept that they've happened. Lord, I accept them this morning. I accept those things have happened. They didn't make any sense to me. I couldn't understand them, Lord. I didn't know what was really going on there. But Lord, I accept them. And then what I want to do is I want to let go of that. I want to surrender it away to Jesus. And Lord, this morning I give you all that I've faced. I give you all that I'm currently facing. I give you all the battles I've been through. I give you all the wounds, all the scars, all the pains that I couldn't make any sense of. And Lord, not only do I accept them, but I surrender them to you. And so this morning I encourage us to surrender those things to the Lord. Surrender them to him. Lord, they're too hard for me. They're too heavy for me. They're too difficult for me. And so, Lord, I give them away to you. And in that, we just let it go. And Lord, in these moments today, as we do that, there's a lightness that's coming on our spirits today. As we do that this morning, Lord, there's a lightness that has come. There's a hope that has come back into our minds that maybe we haven't had in a long time. And now, Lord, as we start to look up and we look away from those things that we have given to you, we start to look at you this morning. And let's do that in our mind's eye. We look to you this morning, Lord. Lord, I have faced many trials. I have faced many battles. But Lord, this morning, I look to you because you are my joy. You are my hope. You are my restorer. You are my comforter. You are my redeemer. You have called me friend, Lord. You have made me in your image. You have never given up on me. You have never lost hope in me. You have never forgotten me. You have never despised or rejected me. You have accepted me. And you accept me this morning. And so, Lord, this morning, my joy comes from three big things. I'm a new creation in Christ. I affirm that in our hearts this morning. I have an inheritance that cannot be removed. I affirm that in our hearts this morning. And I have a security that cannot be stolen from me. It cannot be breached. My security in Christ is 100%. He is a good God, and I rest in that this morning. And so, Lord, this morning, would you just affirm that right across our hearts as we worship, right across our hearts today, Lord, that we would go out with joy in our hearts, with joy in our minds, with joy in our spirits, because of what the Lord has done for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's sing, and as we do, we're going to lift our offering this morning. We're going to worship the Lord in our voice.